treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. Let come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only son, for you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened.
Thank you, Mrs. Pollock. He is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I hope he's the best thing that's ever happened to you. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight. It's an honor and privilege to get to stand and preach for Brother Smith. And the doctor said Mrs. Smith, this same doctor that did preacher's back surgery, said Mrs. Smith's a better patient than he is. And I told Mrs. Smith that, and she said, that's without saying. But she's doing well, and thank you for your prayers. I was thinking about that song, and I got saved July 5th, 1983. July is my month, and I try to think about how God was so good to me. I've already driven back through Arlington and seen all the places, and where God dealt with my heart. I took my wife to, as I drove into a parking lot, and, what are we doing here? And I said, this is where I passed out my first tract. Prayed all afternoon, man. I was going soul winning for the first time, and I'd never done anything like that in my life. I prayed all afternoon. And boy, as soon as I got out of the car, the first person I saw, if I didn't do it, I ran up to him and handed him a tract and thought, man, I was the greatest evangelist ever lived. But you know, that's how people feel, though. First time they do anything. But that's how you start. And God's been good to me. He really has. Esther chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13 just to give you a little background. Esther's a little orphan girl that basically what's happened to her life is she is being raised by Mordecai, her cousin. And in the providence of God, she becomes queen of Persia. You say, how'd that happen? Providence of God. Because there's going to be a wicked man that's going to come into power named Haman who's going to try to destroy all the Jews. And it's little Esther that has to come to the rescue of a nation by going before the king. And what we have here is her finding out that she's going to have to do that. And Mordecai is talking to her. And we'll begin in verse 13. It says, then Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He's telling Esther, listen, if this thing comes to play, they're going to get you too. It's just a matter of time. You're not going to escape it either. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now that's Mordecai's faith. Mordecai's saying, listen, God's going to take care of us. We have a promise that God's going to take care of Israel, but you know what? We may die in the midst, but he's going to take care. But we may perish in the process if you don't do something. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you how it works in our hearts and how it changes our lives. I pray that you would help me now to be a blessing to the people. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be a blessing to you. Help me to reveal truth and to speak truth. And Lord, I ask that our people would be a responsive hearers. I pray that, Lord, that we wouldn't be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And I pray something I say tonight would be a blessing and an encouragement to someone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just got out of youth conference, and our theme was, for such a time as this. We heard two great messages on this text, but the key to understanding the book of Esther is providence. Providence, a big word. I had to look it up, like most of you would too. It literally means to provide in advance. Provide in advance. Now, there's certain things that I can provide for my wife, my children. There's certain things that my parents provided for me, and they looked ahead and they saw this coming. Maybe they saw school getting ready to start, and they got things together. But listen, the only person who can really provide in advance is God. God sees the beginning from the end. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And listen, He just moves things into place. He provides. How's He going to take care of the Jews? Well, He's providing in advance. You can see in this book. It also has been defined as the hand of God in the glove of history. The hand of God in the glove of history. See, a lot of times, the book of Esther, you don't hear, there is no mention of the name of God at all. But you can see His providential hand throughout the book. And listen, for you and I, we must understand, we may not see God, we may not see His power, but listen, He's there. He's taking care of us, He's protecting us, He's providing for us. He's doing all kinds of things behind the scenes that you and I don't do. And I think the book of Esther teaches us that even the things that we don't see, there's things that God reveals Himself in our lives in a miraculous way, but you know what? Just the day-to-day things taking care of us. And looking after us. I think we're going to get to heaven one day and we're going to find out how much God really took care of us. And how His hand guided us and put us exactly where we were supposed to be at the right time and the right place. See, you see, what we see here in Esther is God providing in advance already. Before Haman ever comes to power, before he ever gets the law passed, before he ever sneaks that thing in to kill the Jews, hey, Esther's already in place. Things are already working. God already knows what's going on. And what I want to encourage you about tonight, church, is this, is that God knows your situation. God knows what you're going through. And listen, He's going to provide for you as a child of God. He's going to do that. And if He did it for the Jews, He'll do it for the church. He'll do it for God's people. And so we see Him still doing that. Now, you say, God has a plan for our life. Each one of us has an individual. As an individual, God has a plan, and somewhere in His plan, I fit. Somewhere in His plan, and what you fit. And we've got to do what God asked us. He's given us a Bible, and God wants us to do certain things collectively. But then God's going to move us and put us in situations where He's going to use us in an individual way as well. And so. This plan is still moving forward in 2009. And you say, well, Brother Davis, things don't look too good for Christians today, and they don't. Bible-believing Christians are the minority, and we're getting smaller and smaller by the day. And listen, as the pressure gets put on, as the world starts to put things into play, as the laws start to come down, where you can't pray, Daniel, hey, where you've got to bow to this statue, it's going to weed the crowd out. And listen, those who are true to the book, and not just hearers but doers of the word, they're going to be the ones that will stand in that day. And listen, it's not going to be a huge crowd. And the Bible says in the last days that they're going to be deceived, They're going to be deceived and being deceived in the last days. And but God has a will, and things are looking quite bad. But you know what? Things look pretty bad for Esther and the Jews during that time as well. And God came through for them. And I believe God's going to come through for us as well. Now, what I know is that God created this place and everything in it. He has a plan. The big question tonight is, do you and I want to get in on His plan? Do you and I want to get in on His plan? God has a plan. He's written it down. We know what's going. Listen, we've got the book of Revelation. We've got the book of Daniel. We've got the prophets. Hey, we know the end times. We know what's happening. We know that the next great event in God's calendar is going to be the rapture. We've got end time. We've got a description of what the end time is going to be like. We know there's going to be a falling away. We know that, hey, the church is going to apostatize, and, hey, there's going to be a remnant. But where do we fit in all that? What side are we going to be on? See, Mordecai was asking Esther that question. Hey, you're either part of God's plan or you're part of the problem. That's just the way it is. You're either in God's will, you're either going God's way, or you're going the wrong way. There's no in between. What we're seeing today is a very lukewarm Christianity. Hey, a lukewarm stand on the Bible, a lukewarm stand on soul winning, a lukewarm stand on standards and holiness and Christian living. It's lukewarm. And listen, the Bible says God hates it. He'll spew it out of His mouth. He doesn't want. Listen, He says this: you're either with me or against me. He that gathereth with me, if you're not gathering with me, you're not with me, you scatter abroad. You're either with me or against me. It's either yea or nay. In God's program, there's no conscientious objectors. There's no, well, I didn't know. There's no, well, I just really didn't want to get into it. And hey, this is not for me. And I'll make that. There's going to be no excuses at all. And there's no one that's going to say, listen, I just didn't want to take sides. Listen, today is a day to take sides. Esther, Mordecai was telling Esther, hey, it's time to take sides, Esther. You're going to have to take a stand. And listen, we live in a day when people don't want to take a stand. They don't want to be against anything. And listen, they don't want to be for this. They don't want to be against this. But Esther had to take a stand. And what I want to do tonight for a few minutes is I want to look at how Esther got in on God's plan for her life and made a decision, to make a difference in God's eternal plan. Now, God could have just skipped over. If she says no, God's going to, as Mordecai said, deliverance will come from another place. But it won't be you. And you won't be. But deliverance will come from another place. And listen, if God doesn't use you, He'll use somebody. My thing is, I don't want God to put me on the shelf. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on the shelf. I want to be used of God. And listen, there ought to be something in our hearts as a child of God that burns to do the will of God. Now, here's some things Esther did. First of all, and I think we need to learn these lessons. And I think we need to learn them good, and I think we need to teach them to our children. First of all, she listened and obeyed her God-given authority. Hey, there wasn't any mention of God. There wasn't any mention of anything, but she did have some authorities. There was government. There was Mordecai who took care of her and who was her guardian at the time. Now, God in His providence. Now, we know providence means to provide in advance. God in His providence uses people above us to direct our lives to where He wants us to be. Now, young people, some of the most important people in your life are your peers. We talk about peer pressure. We talk about all. Listen, and even adults. And we look to our peers. We got parents who look to their peers. We've got teenagers that look to their peers for guidance and direction. When God has put people over us to guide us. Now, God does things decently in order. And when God hands something down, He doesn't bypass the pastor. He doesn't bypass dad in the home. You see what I'm saying? He is for authority. There is a power. God is for authority, and He uses authority. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Where was Jesus supposed to be born? It was prophesied. Where was that? Bethlehem. That's right. Now, let me ask you something. How did God get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? How did He do it? Somebody said, what? Taxes. How many of you like taxes? Hey, the government, the authority in their life said, hey, we're going to tax you, and you've got to go to your place of birth to pay your taxes and register. What if Joseph would have been a tax evader? I think Mary would have had a different husband. Don't you? Hey, God would have delivered somehow, some way. I think she'd had another husband. But you know what? He didn't evade taxes. God moved and used the authority there, even though an ungodly and an unsaved authority, to guide them where they were supposed to be. Have you ever thought about this, teenager? Mom tells you to take out the trash. You walk out, you take out the trash, and just about the time you put it to the curb, a lost person walks by and you get a chance to witness to them. You say, how'd I get there? Because Mom told me to take out the trash. Now, what I'm talking about is simple obedience. I'm talking about just things that we're told to do daily, and God uses those things. But the problem with us is we're stubborn, we're unsubmissive, and listen, we don't think we have to listen to people. We've got kids that don't want to listen to their parents. Hey, we got parents that don't want to listen to the pastor. Hey, we've got citizens who don't want to listen to the government. What do we have? We have chaos. But I'll tell you what, you'll never find the will of God dodging authority. You'll never find the will of God. You'll never be in the perfect will of God if you don't learn how to submit to those who are above you. Now, those of you that are taking counsel from other pastors other than your pastor, you're out of the will of God. Now, you say, I got counsel. If He is not your... He is watching for your soul, isn't He? He is. He's watching for your soul. You bypass Him, you better be careful. You may bypass the will of God. I thank God for a pastor. Every major decision, you say, well, you're a staff member. Every major decision I've ever made, every problem I've ever had, that, you know what, I've been in His office seeking counsel from Him before I seek it from anybody else. I want to know what He has to say. And you know what? He's always steered me right. He's always steered me right. Why is that? Well, she listened and obeyed her God-given authorities. She walked with her authorities. Esther listened to Mordecai. It put her in the place, the throne room, at the right time, at the right place, to deliver her people. See, we as parents need to train our children to listen and obey authority. They need to listen and obey their Sunday school teachers. They need to listen and obey their teachers. They need to listen and obey their pastor. They need to listen and obey mom and dad. They don't need to get by with stuff. Why? Because God's going to use authority in their life to direct their life. And if they don't listen to authority and they don't respect authority, they're never going to find the will of God. They're never going to be what God wants them. They're just going to be strays in God's plan. And I don't want that for any child of this church. I don't want that for any child of God. See, that's how God providentially guides them. Now listen, Mordecai told Esther, if you don't do something, our people will perish. You say, what's the big deal? No Jews, no Jesus. I'll say it again. No Jews, no Jesus. Hey, what big deal about the Jews? No, you get rid of the Jews, no Jesus. God is preserving those folks for the Savior for us. And God's not through with Israel. He's not done with Israel. It's not over for Israel. And listen, we're to pray for the peace of Israel. But see, Mordecai told Esther, listen, you've got to do something or our people are going to perish. When's the last time you as a parent directed your kids, your children, to lost souls? Well, Daddy, this is what I want to do. Well, how's that going to affect the Great Commission? Well, I'm just glad they're not on dope. And I'm just glad that they don't, you know, they're not hanging around the wrong crowd. I tell you what, there can be a right crowd, but it's the wrong crowd. Hey, they can look right, they can smell right, they can talk right. Hey, they can have it all, but you know what? If it takes your child out of the will of God, you say, what's the will of God? Not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Great Commission. Do we think about the Great Commission? Do we think about people perishing when we counsel our children? When they want to go to school somewhere, do we think about that? When they make decisions on friends, do we take that into account? The Great Commission. What's happening in our churches today is the Great Commission's being put off. It's kind of there. Soul winning's being set to the side. And listen, people, our colleges are start moving towards liberal arts and not training preachers. That's what they're moving towards. That's what happened to Yale. That's what happened to Harvard. That's what's happening to fundamental Baptist colleges today. Why is that? I think it's because parents aren't directing their kids towards souls. Ah, if they perish, they perish. Hey, as long as you make money and take care of your family and be a good citizen, that's not God's will. And listen, she could have just lived her life out as the queen, possibly. Maybe not. But she had to make a decision about people. And you know what? It was her authority that brought it to her attention. And you know what he did? He made her life uncomfortable. See, here we are as parents. Well, I just don't want to put that on my child. Ooh. And that's a little bit... Yeah, it is. That's God's will. God's will is for us to reach people, to reach lost souls. And listen, if she did not, he said, listen, they're going to perish. Not all of them, but some of them are going to perish. God's going to take care of some, but I don't know how many, but I'll tell you what, some are going to perish if you don't do something. Can I tell you this? If we don't train our kids to follow and listen to authority, they'll never follow the call of God. They'll never fulfill the Great Commission. And listen, not everybody in God's plan is going to die, but I tell you what, there's going to be some people that perish. And folks, if we don't do the will of God, there's going to be some people that perish. If we don't listen to obey our God-given authorities, we're going to mess up our lives, and we're going to mess up our children's lives, and we're going to mess up other people's lives. Because no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Your life influences somebody. Your life influences somebody. God's plan is to rescue the perishing. So here's how Esther got in on God's plan. First of all, she listened to her God-given authority, and then she obeyed her God-given authority. Number two, she chose others over herself. God's plan and God's will is about others. Now, here's what God did for us as Baptists, and not for any born-again believer, but we as Baptists promote this, eternal security. You say, what is that? That is where I don't have to worry about hell ever again. July 5th settled that for me. I mean, instantaneously. That moment of repentance, that faith in Jesus Christ, my destiny said, I'm eternally secure, I'm a child of the King. You know what it's about now? Others. Mike and I were soul winning just this week, and we met a man. We were right over here, just in a neighborhood right close. And a man, he started jumping on eternal security. Yeah, you Baptists, you just think you can do anything you want. You can do this, you can do that. I said, sir, you don't understand eternal security. I said, you don't understand it. I said, the thing about it is, I don't have to worry about hell, but God wants me to take the life that He's given me. I'm eternally secure, I have eternal life, and He wants me to go after others. See, I don't have to worry about anything else. My destiny is fixed. Listen, that's why you can give up and go to Africa. That's why you can go to the mission field. That's why, listen, you can go to your own neighbors. That's why you can go on a bus route. You know why? You don't have to worry. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. So you know what the ministry is all about? It's about others. It's about reaching the lost. See, God's plan is about others. And listen, I'm eternally secure. God saved me. God set me in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, I've got it all. What's He want me to do? Same thing Jesus did. He had it all. Come down to the world and give Himself. See, Jesus was rich and He became poor so you and I could become rich. That's the grace of God. Go thou and do likewise. I saved you. I've made you a son of God. Now I've given you a commission. Go ye therefore in all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Baptizing them, teaching them. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to lose. Listen, she was to lose her life. She chose others over herself. There are many in our churches that, listen, when God makes that call, they choose themselves. They choose their comfort. They choose what they want to do and how they want to do it. And it's not about others, it's about them. See, Mordecai in our text is telling Esther that your queenship is not about you. See, you got picked. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about your beauty. It wasn't about your spirit. It wasn't about how wonderful and lovely you were among all the virgins of Persia. It's about saving God's people. That's what your queenship's all about. Hey, it's not about your job, fellas. Hey, it's not about your kids, wife. You know what it's about? It's about people who are perishing. And we must train our kids that way. We must think that way. And listen, we must choose others. That's what she chose. You're going to choose the will of God. You know what it's going to be? Others. It's going to be others. It's going to be knocking doors. It's going to be visiting bus routes. It's going soul winning on Thursday, Saturday. That's what it is. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be supporting missions. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be about others. It's going to take your time, your talent, and your treasure. What? For others. You're going to have to give it all. God wants it. For others. See, she chose others over herself. See, our gifts and talents God gives us are not for ourselves, but for others. Joy is spelled J-O-Y. I know this is simple. But you know what? It's Jesus first, others next, you last. And most of you in here understand that. When you do something for others, when you win a soul to Christ, when that life turns out, even if it doesn't turn out, there's a satisfaction of doing what God said to do. And you know that, listen, you didn't do it for yourself. You didn't even do it for them. You did it for God because God said to do it. And there's a satisfaction that comes. And God wants us to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities. Hey, whether it's a bus mechanic or hey, whether it's a janitor, whatever. God wants us to use whatever we have for the glory of God. But it'll be for others. See, the problem is life is about us. It's about me. It's about my wife. It's about my children. It's about me. And listen, that's what churches are gearing on now. It's all about us. Us friendly. Let's be us friendly. Us. It's all about us. It's all about what the Christians want. It's all about what they want. It's the nurseries and the bathrooms and the color of the seats and all. Listen, this is what we want. That's not what it's about. I'm sure Esther didn't want what Mordecai was talking about. But see, she had to make a choice. It's others or herself. See, she had to put her life on the line for the nation. Because it was unlawful to go before the king without being asked. She knew that. And she knew if she went before the king, hey, her predecessor already got tossed. She knows that the king, he'll toss her. And listen, she had to make a choice, and she made the right choice. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 16. I just got my glasses on. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, we got a crossless Christianity. It doesn't want to bear reproach. So therefore, we don't want to say the negative things, we just want to say the positive things. But you can't start a car with just a positive post on a battery. See, there's a cross that we're all going to have to bear. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How people get saved? You know how people get saved? People like you and I take up our cross so they can get saved. We, instead of saying, instead of my will, it's God's will. That's how folks get saved. I got saved because someone decided to care about me and lose themselves, care about me. You got saved because someone decided to care about you. Because someone took up their cross and followed Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is about others. See, today, what we got as church is all about me and what I want. And what can it do for me? What can it do for my children? What can it do for... See, it's all about me. We live in a self-centered society. Why did Esther choose others over herself? Here's the reason I think. Because when she was a little girl, and her mom and dad died, Mordecai, her cousin, gave up his life to see that she had a life. See, I think that final decision, what pushed her over the edge, was the man who asked her to do what she was going to do. I think God reminded her, he gave up his life so you could have a life. That's what it's all about. Now, if you look at the very end of this thing, you know who gets the fame? Mordecai does. He's the man. He gave up his life so that she could be in the right place and raise her to where she could be. She makes the right decision, I think, based upon what he did for her. And in the end, you say, did Mordecai lose his life? No, 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 no. You can't outgive God. He gets rewarded in chapter 10. He's famous. Now, I know that's worldly fame, but for you and I, you know where the reward comes? It comes on the other side. And I'm going to say this, and listen to me carefully. No reproach, no reward. If you're not willing to bear his cross outside the walls of this church and to carry the gospel outside of this church, there's no reward. And folks, a lot of this stuff that's called Christianity today is nothing but a bunch of selfish, puffed up pride, and they have their reward. They have their buildings. They have their meccas and their little kingdoms. They got that stuff. But Esther chose, I believe, because of Mordecai's example. And listen, our children will choose the ministry. They will choose soul winning. They will choose separation. They will choose the King James Bible. Why? Because of our example. They'll give their life when they see mom and dad give their life. You say, Brother Davis, I don't believe God's call. I didn't say God had to call you into ministry to give you life. You can give your life to a bus route. You can give your life to a Sunday school class. You can give your life to being an usher for 27 years if you or however long. Whatever God gives you to do in the house of God, you do it with all your heart. See, she followed Mordecai's example. She chose others over herself. Then lastly, and I'll be through, she consecrated herself to the cause. People love causes. Let's save the whales. Let's get behind that thing. Hey, let's... And I'm all for research, but you know what? We'll get behind cancer research. We'll get behind every kind of cause, and there are some good causes. But I tell you what, if you will put your life to destroy cancer and won't try to reach one soul for Jesus Christ, you're something messed up. I mean, save the cats, save this, save the trees, save whatever. What about saving souls? Book of Revelation, chapter 17. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. You know what that is? That's a church. And you know what that church is in power right now? It sits on seven hills. Colors are purple and scarlet. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. And the Bible says during the mid-tribulation, hey, she's going to bring in the Antichrist, this false church. I just happen to believe it's the Catholic Church. You say, why? Because its headquarters sits on seven hills. Its colors are purple and scarlet. It commits fornication with the kings of the earth, meaning it wants to be the state church. It wants to rule with the kings. See, we as Baptists, we're separate. Separation of church and state. We believe that ought to be separate. They don't. All right, so you have that. You've got her identified. And listen, in the mid-tribulation, she is going to be brought about to bring about peace. To bring about unity in the world of chaos. You say, why is there going to be chaos? Because a bunch of folks are going to leave at the rapture. And it's going to be a mess. And somebody's going to have to step up and say, whoa, everything's fine. The Church of Jesus Christ is still here. Everything's okay. And going to deceive people through peace. But 3.5 years into the tribulation, that Antichrist is going to die. And the devil's going to come and be thrown out of heaven, and is going to come and he is going to resurrect that body, and he's going to inhabit that Antichrist. And all of a sudden, everything's going to change. Now they had peace with Israel. Now there's not going to be peace with Israel. You say, what's going to happen? That old boy's going to turn into a Muslim. And the 10 Muslim nations, you know what they're going to do? They are now going to, they're going to kill the Catholic Church, which the Bible says in Revelation 18, destroy her. And if you don't know that, Muslims, when they think of Christians, you know who they think of? They don't think of Baptists. They think of Catholics. Because the Catholics are the ones that killed them throughout history. So now they're going to get back at them in Revelation 18. They're going to destroy this thing. They're going to get so powerful, they're going to destroy. And the Bible says, if you'll turn over to Revelation 18, here's what's going to happen. In 1 hour, that great harlot, that church, see, the real church is called the Bride of Christ. The church of Satan is called a harlot. That's why we know it's a church. But look at look down at verse number 12. And they're all sad because she's been destroyed. And listen, their income is destroyed. And listen, what you have to understand is listen, the one world market system is being destroyed that they've set up. And look what it says here. It says, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manners of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of precious ointment and all vessels of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. And then look what it says at the very end. Souls of men. That great harlot church. Listen, everything was put before the souls of men. Now I'm going to tell you what our cause is. The last thing Jesus gave us to do was not houses and lands and cattle and all of that. He said, listen, take up your cross, follow me. And he said, I've given you a commission. What? Souls of men. That's what's precious. See, when the Antichrist is destroyed, and listen, towards the end of the tribulation, it's all backwards. The souls of men are at the very end. And can I tell you something? Because I came out of the Catholic Church, the clearest presentation of the gospel that you ever get in the Catholic Church is your last rites. If you study the last rites, you know what? That's the clearest cut presentation of the gospel that a Catholic ever gets. But see, while they're alive, it's all about gold, it's all about silver, it's all about making money, it's all about commerce, it's all about this, it's all about government, it's all about power. But you know what? The very last thing, and listen, I believe it's getting that way in the church if we're not careful. We're looking at, you know what, everybody's thinking about stuff, and their stuff, and not the souls of men. See, she fasted. She consecrated herself to the cause. What's that cause? The souls of men. She fasted. Why? She needed a humble spirit and wisdom of words before she approached the king. She not only fasted, but she sold out. She said, if I perish, I perish. She committed her life to the cause. She had nothing to fall back on but God. That's all. Had nothing to fall back on but God. If you have something to fall back on, it's not faith. I'll say it again. If you've got something to fall back on, it's not faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, you say, what do you mean by this thing of sell out? Well, here's my definition of it. I'm part of this local church. This local church has been commissioned in this area by God to preach the gospel and to witness to every creature, and not only here but around the world. I'm going to sell out regardless whether I am a plumber or whether I'm a whatever. I'm going to sell out to this place and what the ministries of this place is doing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life to this place, to the winning of souls. And listen, if this place gets to the point where it doesn't want to win souls, then I find me a church that does. But I'm going to sell out to it. I'm going to be committed to it. Whatever the pastor says we need to do and whatever he sets up, listen, that's what we're going to do. And that's how God's going to bless us. But if we got something to fall back on, it's not faith. Now, let me ask you this question way through. What cause have you given your life to? Does it line up with your God-given authority? Now, I'm going to back up. What cause have you given your life for? Does it line up with your God-given authority? Hey, kids, does your life and your dreams line up with your God-given authority? See, it starts with the book. Then it moves to mom and dad. Then it moves to the pastor. Does your life line up? Does it line up with your God-given authority, or are you just doing what you want to do? Number two, does it put others first? Does what you're doing put others first? Does it put the souls of men? Does that make the souls of men a priority in your life? Have you given yourself to the local New Testament church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Everything in Esther's life worked for good because she was in God's will and plan. And the reason she was is because she lined up with her God-given authority, she put others first, and she consecrated herself to the cause. Now, when it's all said and done, folks, it's not going to be your job. It's not going to be what you obtained in this life. It's going to be what you did for Jesus Christ. It's going to be about the gospel. It's going to be about the reaching of souls. Amen. And listen, we need to consecrate ourselves to the cause. I believe Trinity Baptist Church has a cause. I believe our leader, our pastor, has given us a charge. And he's given us a direction to go. And you know what? As long as I'm in this church, that's the direction I'm going to go. That's the direction of God's blessing. Amen. Things are looking kind of rough. But you know the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. It scares me when people don't do what the pastor says to do and they just leave. It scares me when kids don't listen to their parents and they don't listen to the authorities in their life. You know why? Because they're They're moving out of that safe place. And I believe with all my heart, with the economy the way it is, and all the things that are happening in our world today, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. What God wants us to do. And listen, if we perish, we perish. But as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We really don't perish, do we? Not in the physical sense. In the physical sense, we might. But in the spiritual sense, we have everlasting life. Now, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to live for ourselves? See, he put the question to her. What are you going to do? Are you going to get into God's plan? I'm talking to everybody. It's for all of us. We're going to get in God's plan. Are we going to train our kids for God's plan? It's about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God tonight. I pray you'd speak to every heart and every life. And Lord, I feel like I've said what you wanted me to say, and I pray you'd bless it. I thank you for our church, and I thank you for our preacher, and I thank you for the staff that you've given us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to serve you with all our heart. And Lord, when things don't look so good, not to bail out and run and to try to change things, but Lord, to just keep doing right. And I pray you'd help our church to do that. And Lord, we thank you for a pastor that doesn't change. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with him and be with his wife tonight. Lord, bless this invitation now. Would you use it for your honor and glory? As the musicians play, every head bowed, every eye.